The title of the sermon this evening is Handling Opposition. This week I've faced a major case of conflict or opposition in my work. And I have to tell you before we start really that I'm not handling it at all. In fact, a better phrase would be to say that I'm submerged by it. I'm buried or crushed under that sense of conflict. It's made me feel heavy-hearted. It's made me question my own ability to make judgments. It's made me from time to time feel quite unable to face ordinary day-to-day things. It's made me boring and preoccupied. It's made me oversensitive and fragile. Opposition, conflict. So I come to this passage, this sermon tonight, really hungry for guidance, hungry for advice from God about how to deal with these things. And I hope you do too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you come to us in the crucible of life. And sometimes when things hot up for us, it's your purpose to teach us things, to encourage us, to give us strength, to share your wisdom with us. And we pray you would speak to us tonight from your word. Words of life. Words of comfort. Words of strength. Show us, Lord, how to live for Jesus. For in his name we pray. Amen. Handling opposition. Do you ever find yourself at the negotiation table? Perhaps sitting opposite who? Your colleagues at work? Your boss? Your staff? Your partner? Your college tutor? Or are you a member of a committee trying to resolve things where people disagree? Who's been on a training course on negotiation skills? Anybody? One or two? A few? People being union reps in their workplace? Or do you have an opinion about what's happening here in St. Nick's? Do you ever find yourself in conflict with a friend, with your partner, with your parents, with your children? Do you ever try to put your point across to a teacher, to a lecturer? Maybe for you then, if you say yes to any one of those things, handling opposition is relevant. Certainly is to me. What I want to do tonight is to compare the leadership styles of the two leaders who faced the 10 plagues of Egypt. You see, both Moses and Pharaoh were leaders of their people. Both of them faced opposition, but they tackled it in quite different ways. The story of the 10 plagues is a really wonderful demonstration of negotiation skills, with offers and rejections and counter-offers and the whole thing just spiralling up into crisis. There's 10 plagues, and there's a slide, I think, if they could go up. There may be one or two, just to give you a flavour of the plagues that were going on. So what I want to do is to try and draw out the themes. Overall, trying to look at 4 or 5 chapters in Exodus. You heard about plague number 7, was it? The plague of hail. But I want to try and draw out some common themes that are relevant to all these plagues. To contrast the leadership styles of Moses and Pharaoh under 4 headings. And the first one is arrogance or humility. Pharaoh is repeatedly described as hard-hearted. In fact, in every single plague, every single one, the account says, time after time after time, that Moses was hard-hearted. And when you're up against opposition, it's the easiest thing in the world to become hard-hearted. When we're attacked, we often respond by becoming defensive, by curling up like a hedgehog to protect our vulnerable side and present nothing but sharp spines to the world. Managers become callous when faced with downsizing, right-sizing their company. Parents become hard when their children appear to defy their values. Students stop caring about their work when they're given a poor mark and feel that sense of criticism. Hard-heartedness is a dirty bandage for our war wounds. And hard-heartedness closed Pharaoh off from learning. Throughout the 10 plagues, it appears that he didn't learn anything at all. And the point was captured in that exchange that Paul read for us. The exchange between Pharaoh and Moses after the 7th plague. Pharaoh said, "This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong." Pharaoh confessing his sin. But Pharaoh had made only a partial submission, and Moses knows it. You see, submission to God doesn't actually really work very well as a partial thing. A bit like catching a train. Partially catching it doesn't really kind of work. You need to get on board completely. Pharaoh admits his sin, but he hasn't really submitted. He hasn't really surrendered to God. And Moses replies, "I'll pray to the Lord, and the plague will stop. But I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord." And then the very next time they met, as they came into that encounter before the 8th plague, the plague of locusts, Moses challenges Pharaoh with these words, "How long will you refuse to humble yourself?" You see, because Pharaoh does not change, does not learn, he just goes on and on and on. And eventually we get to the point where his officials are coming to him and saying, "Don't you realise? Can't you see that the whole land of Egypt is ruined?" Pharaoh has not learned. Pharaoh is arrogant, hard-hearted. So what about you and me? Is there a situation where you're in conflict? Where you feel that people are opposing you? Maybe something in the church is not working in the way that you want it to do. Perhaps the people at work don't see things the way that you do. Has that threat, that opposition, that sense of conflict made you hard-hearted? Have you withdrawn, shut down, stopped listening, stopped learning, stopped feeling? It's really understandable. It's a way of coping. If opposition can bring hard-heartedness, then in its turn, hard-heartedness can bring arrogance. And the opposite of arrogance is humility. Our other leader in this conflict, Pharaoh, with Moses, whom the Bible describes as very humble, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Moses had a relationship with God that affected his heart. He became humble. Maybe that's part of what those 40 years in the wilderness were about. Preparation. Years after this confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh, Ezekiel wrote, and we heard Jackie reading that passage from Ezekiel, where God offers heart transplants. God offers to take out from people the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. You sometimes feel that you've got a hard, stony heart. And the Apostle Paul in the New Testament encourages followers of Jesus to open wide their hearts. In fact, in the Authorized Version, the King James Version, he talks about enlarging your hearts, as though our heart is a kind of like a balloon that can be enlarged. If you fill it up with love, it can get bigger. Your capacity to love can expand. So you can care more this year than you did last year. Love can grow. Not arrogance. Gentleness. Humility. Sensitivity. Soft-heartedness. Reminds me of Oliver Cromwell, who wrote some words to some people who were, in a sense, in opposition to him. He said this: I beseech you, in the bowels of Christ, in the compassion, in the feelings, in the love of Christ, I beseech you, think it possible that you may be mistaken. The mark of Moses' leadership is the mark of humility. Humility is important. St. Augustine said, as pride is the beginning of sin, so humility must be the beginning of the Christian discipline. For those who would learn God's ways, humility is the first thing. Humility, the second. Humility is the third. I was talking to somebody a few weeks ago, a member of this congregation, who's trying to find out if God wants him to be ordained as a minister of the Church of England. He was interviewed by a group of people from this congregation. I asked him what it meant to exercise leadership. His reply has stuck in my head ever since. Leadership, he said, is taking the initiative. A leader should be the first one to apologise. That kind of leadership. That kind of leadership. That kind of humility. Moses and Pharaoh offer us two options for handling opposition. Arrogance or humility? Which way do you want to go? When you're faced with conflict, hard-heartedness and potentially arrogance, or humility and thinking it possible that you may be mistaken? Arrogance or humility? Secondly, greedy or generous? Why did Pharaoh want to keep hold of the Israelites? Simple economics. They were cheap labour for him. We're told that they built cities for him. They made bricks. They built. Pharaoh had economic pressure to keep hold of the Israelites. So after the fourth plague, when he's beginning to weaken under the pressure, Pharaoh offers the Israelites an opportunity to make their sacrifices. But not out in the desert. Stay in Egypt. It's the same, isn't it? You can have your bank holiday and do your sacrifices, but stay here in Egypt. You see, if they don't leave the country, they're still in his power. Moses refuses the offer outright. And then Pharaoh says, well, okay, you can go out into the desert, but don't go very far. Still within reach of his military teams. And then during negotiations at the eighth plague, Pharaoh suggests that the men can go to a religious meeting, but leave the women and children behind as hostages. And then after the ninth plague, he says the people can go, the men, the women and the children can go, but leave the livestock behind. He knows they've got no means of survival in the desert. Well, he thought so. You see, Pharaoh is trying every single trick in the ACAS handbook to obtain his objective. He is determined to maintain military and financial superiority. By contrast to Pharaoh's greed and wanting to hold on to the people, Moses is generous. And we heard about it this evening in that reading. You see, the seventh plague was that God would send hail that would be so fierce that it would destroy the crops and kill any living thing left out of doors. Moses has got a nation to rescue. The stakes are high here, aren't they? I guess there were slaves, Israelite slaves, dying under their slave masters every day. The stakes have been raised 6 times already. It would have been really easy for Moses to have grabbed this opportunity to really bash Egypt with a major plague, with lots of death. Wouldn't that have been sensible? And yet, Moses speaks to the Egyptians and he says to them, if you've got cattle, if you've got slaves, if you've got children or family outside, then get them indoors before this hail comes. Why does he do that? Why does he weaken the influence, the effect of that plague in this way? Because he was compassionate and generous. Even in the midst of that terrible program of plagues, he did not become hard-hearted. He did not become mean. Instead, he retained his compassion. And in the middle of that conflict and opposition, he was still focused on the people. And any of us who've experienced serious conflict, you know how easy it is to deal with it by just blasting the enemy. You get a kind of Darth Vader blasting thing. And it's like a shrinking ray. And you're smaller than you were. You shrunk down to having one thing that you say. Small enough to ridicule. Blasted. So that you're small enough. Too stupid to see more than one opinion. You're blasted to shrink your behaviour right down to what my friend Paul Oakley talks about as never and always. You never put the top on the toothpaste tube. You always leave this thing right. You never empty the kitchen bin. That kind of always or never kind of statement, where we shrink the enemy down so that it's easy to ridicule. The shrinking ray, it's a really useful weapon in this warfare. And it would have been so easy for Moses to see the Egyptians like that. They're just the enemy, aren't they? They're just the people who are oppressing and killing the people of Israel. And yet Moses won't have that. He won't have that. He won't reject and distance and shrink down his enemy that way. He persistently sees them as whole people. People with cares, people with love, people with needs, people with slaves and livestock and stuff that matters. You see, Moses saw the needs of ordinary people. He held on to his generosity, his compassion. Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for them. I think Moses qualified for that. I think he demonstrated that capacity to hold on to a full-rounded understanding of what people are like. And isn't it easy when we get into those conflict situations to get the old shrinking ray out and blast people so they go down, just down to that tiny, reduced humanity. However, Moses wasn't perfect. If you contrast that greed and generosity, it might lead you to think that Pharaoh, in his kind of greed and selfish agenda, would be secretive about his motives, whilst Moses, with his generous spirit, would be open and honest. And I think that's one temptation which is often present when we're faced with opposition, to hide our true motives. And yet I think that in this story, both leaders were guilty of hiding their true motives. Pharaoh's true agenda to keep hold of that slave labor force is only acknowledged after the Israelites left Egypt, in chapter 14. But I think Moses actually was secretive too. Throughout the whole sequence of these 10 plagues, Moses is asking over and over again for what? For a bank holiday, not for an exodus. So I wonder how often, when conflict arises in our lives, we try and hide our true motives and don't say how it really is. The leadership styles of Pharaoh and Moses differed in this really crucial way. Pharaoh was greedy and Moses was generous. It seems to me that an effective leader handles opposition by staying in tune with the people, remains sensitive to their needs, and looks for solutions to the problem which respect and value the people who oppose, looking for a win-win outcome where Israel achieves its goals, but perhaps Egypt was not destroyed. I think the fact that there were 10 plagues where Moses gradually moves up the tariff indicates that he was not simply out to destroy the opposition, but was willing to be generous and offer chances and opportunities. So, what have we got? Arrogance or humility? Greedy or generous? Thirdly, inconsistent or flexible? Inconsistent or flexible? Pharaoh is inconsistent. He offers to let the Israelites go 5 times at plague 2, plague 4, plague 7, plague 8, plague 9. Each time, as soon as the plague is lifted, Pharaoh breaks his word and prevents them from actually going. Another example of this inconsistency occurs in plague 9, where Pharaoh says to Moses, "Get out of my sight. If I see you again, you are dead." But plague 10 changed all that. Pharaoh summoned Moses at night to speak to him. Pharaoh was inconsistent. But I think that's subtly different from the flexibility of Moses that we see particularly in plague 4. Pharaoh starts off the negotiation by suggesting that the Israelites could have a bank holiday but no visa to leave the country. Do you remember? They could actually do their sacrifice in Egypt. At first, Moses refuses. And Pharaoh replies by offering to let the Israelites go out into the desert, but not very far. Moses accepts that offer. I think that shows a degree of flexibility. Later on, when the stakes are higher, the position is hardened, and he doesn't accept the offers, the sort of part-way offers, like men only or people only but no livestock. Back in plague 4, Moses did accept less than the complete package. He agrees to a short weekend break. He demonstrates flexibility. This is a really different one. It's like conjugating verbs because, you know, I'm flexible, you're inconsistent. Yeah? It's the way it works sometimes, isn't it? I asked my daughter what the difference between flexibility and consistency was. And she said you can negotiate with flexibility. You can manipulate inconsistency. She said that flexibility was strategic and inconsistency was about short-term goals. Got my head working. I thought she ought to preach this sermon. I think it's really hard to know about flexibility and inconsistency. You see, when I listen to what the person who's opposing me is saying and change my plans, then I'm inconsistent. But if I listen and weigh up what they've said, but stick to my guns, then I'm arrogant. It's really difficult, but I think there's something in there about genuinely listening, about seeing the person who's opposing as a whole person, and learning to be flexible. Finally, reactive or creative? See, poor old Pharaoh, I'm not making any points here, poor old Pharaoh was in office, but not in power. In 7 of the plagues, Pharaoh is warned and given thinking time before the plague begins. But he does absolutely nothing. Sometimes there's a whole day of warning. Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, this time tomorrow, the plague is going to come. You've got 24 hours to do something. That happens 7 times. And Pharaoh does nothing. There's different things happen at different times. But still, even in plague 3, he took no action. In plague 6, it was started in his presence. Moses threw the soot into the air right in Pharaoh's face. And yet, despite that, Pharaoh still does nothing. In fact, I could only see 3 signs of initiative anywhere from Pharaoh in this story. First of all, Pharaoh is quite creative when it comes to bartering with Moses around his agenda about greed and profit. How about the men only? How about the people only? That kind of negotiation. Quite creative when it comes to that agenda. Second occasion was in plague 5. What happened there was that Moses had said for the first time that the plague would hit Egypt, but not the land of Goshen where the Israelites were living. So what did Pharaoh do? Well, he sent an investigation team to go and have a look. And they came back and wrote a report, and Pharaoh filed it and did nothing. The third occasion, which looks initially as though Pharaoh is being quite creative in his negotiation, was what I'm told is a negotiation strategy called shutting out. Chapter 10 and verse 11. Pharaoh makes an offer to Moses and then just drives him straight out of the palace. That's your offer. Out. Not prepared to discuss it anymore. That's all that's on the table. You'd think that was the action of a resourceful, decisive, determined negotiator. Not likely. Because the last time that Moses and Pharaoh had met, Moses had walked into the palace, delivered his ultimatum, turned round and walked out again. No chance for negotiation. Pharaoh simply copied the strategy, hauled him back in again, gave him his comment, kicked him out. I don't think that Pharaoh is creative at all in this story. It seems to me that he's reactive, simply responding over and over to initiatives which are coming from elsewhere. By contrast, I think Moses is constantly finding creative ways of trying to get his point across. He starts plague 1 immediately. In plague 4, he gives them a day's warning. He launches plague 6 in Pharaoh's presence with a soot. He starts plague 9 without letting Pharaoh know. He tries inviting Pharaoh to specify when plague 2 will end. Okay, when do you want it to finish? You say. He makes things different for the land of Goshen, where the Israelites live in plague 4. He responds to Pharaoh's request for prayer. I just wonder whether there is a real difference here between Pharaoh's style of being reactive to things and Moses acting in a way which is creative. And it made me think of some situations for me which are perhaps stuck and frozen in conflict. We don't get on. We haven't got on for a long time. And that's just the way it is. And I've come to just accept one or two things like that. And it seems to me that Moses was really persistent. He kept trying different approaches to unlock the conflict and move things forward. Sometimes I think I give up and let a situation freeze. I give up hoping that it'll get better. Moses teaches me to be persistent and creative to solve problems. So, to sum up, there are 4 positive characteristics which I think Moses demonstrated in handling opposition. Moses was humble, the most humble man on the face of the earth. and conflict sometimes challenges us to be humble. Moses was generous. He saw fully the needs of the people who opposed him. And isn't that hard? It's so much easier just to shrink the person and ignore them. But I believe that the way that we're called, the way that Jesus calls us to handle opposition, is to actually take on board the stress and the tension and the difficulty of seeing the person that opposes you as a full, rich human being with genuine and consistent beliefs, with valued opinions. Moses had that kind of generosity to see the other people. Moses was flexible and he was creative, constantly looking for new ways to unlock the conflict and move things forward. Let's be quiet for a time.